I guess it's kind of hard to follow up. Testimony, you know, I was thinking about last night's sermon. And people say, well, what sermon are we talking about? Brother Joe preached. He did it on his knees down here at the altar. He did it for someone. And sometimes that word is just as effective for one soul. When God moves a mountain for one person, that's all we need, church, because that's what God does for one person. He will part the Red Sea. He will move mountains. He will have the earth stand still because of one person, one soul, one life is worth it, church. That's what God does. What an awesome God. What an opportunity we have. Thank you, church, for allowing me the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit again. You know, I consider it a privilege and a sacred place. And I thank God. You know, I was asking Brother Gans, just be praying for me, brother. Be praying for me. He says, I will. And it's good to see everyone here this morning. People I haven't seen in a while, friends. And God is good. You know, church, the day will come when the fellowship we have won't be, we won't be worried about the size of how many people showed up today. It's going to be everybody will show up. Everybody will be gathered together for our God. God is an awesome God. Said, this morning, I want to preach to us just for a while, if you'll bear with me. You know, I asked the Lord, give me a message, God. And you know, sometimes, Pastor, we start to put down notes and think, I think this is where God is leading us. This is where God is leading. So 5 pages later, I had this sermon written up. And I thought, this is the message. Printed out, but the whole time in the back of my mind, God was saying, no, there's one more message. And Brother James, you remember that happened to me last time? Except this time, I have it in writing, blue and white. It's not in black and white because I had run out of ink. But you know, last time, remember the testimony I had, the preaching, the message I had, and I thank Lord, we're doing this all over again. Now we're doing this at camp meeting again. So there's just something about Oklahoma. Maybe it's the heat. But God is good, church. I want to preach to us this morning from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 18 is my key text. But I want to spend some time in the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 18, if we could stand for the reading of the word, it begins. And we get there, say amen. And it reads, those first three powerful words, but if not. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Be it known unto thee. In other words, I'm going to let you know. I'm going to give you a message right now. I will not. But if my God desires, regardless of my situation, my God is still going to come through because that's the God I serve. But if not, Father, we thank you for this opportunity, God, once again, Lord. We get to come into your house. We get to praise and worship you. We get to be here, God. It is by choice. It is by desire, Father. We thank you for the good, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Your spirit is meeting us here this morning, God, and we're grateful, Lord. Father, we ask you, Father, right now, God, that you anoint this message. Anoint my lips, Father. Anoint the ears and the hearts of those that hear this message, dear God, that this message, Father, begins to find a nest, a place to rest in someone's soul, in someone's mind, in someone's heart, Father. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, church. You may be seated. But if not, so we get this event, and we're so familiar with this, church. We have Daniel, and we read about the way they've been taken captive, and many times our lives are like that. You know, sometimes we don't realize the captivity we're under. We don't realize the things that have transpired in our lives. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 begins. In the 30th year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. You know what, church? You know what the enemy does? He likes to take those things that he can use in your life. He likes to take every part of your life that is valuable that God can use to direct, to equip other people around you. You know what he does? He comes, subverts, and he takes it. And he takes it from people. He takes it from our lives. And as we continue, so this King Nebuchadnezzar, he takes part of the vessels. Then take him, he says, he took part of the vessels. Those things that were consecrated to God, those things that were dedicated to God. Church, I want you, to imagine those of you that have children. You know, you consecrate your children, you dedicate them, you give them, you commit them to God, their lives, and the enemy comes along and says, I'm going to take part of them. I'm going to take their lives, and I'm going to dedicate them to my God. And the enemy is so good at doing that. And the king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king's seed, and the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the names of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. The vessels did not belong in the temple of Nebuchadnezzar, church. And we got to get hold of that, because I think that many times in our Christian experience, there's a lot of churches that have gone down this path of compromising, allowing those things in the house of God to be taken out, those things to be removed, those things get taken out, and we start replacing things in the house of God. So if you'll bear with me, church, sometimes God gives us these messages that are so strong and convicting even for us, because we have to realize we're in those last days. There are things happening. There are things happening right before our eyes, and many times the church is half asleep. And the church doesn't know what has happened, what is occurring, because the church many times is allowing those vessels to go out, and those vessels that should not have gone out, those things that God wants to use, the things that are blessed, the things that are anointed, go out, and they're replaced with something less, of less value. So the vessels did not belong in the temple of King Nebuchadnezzar. Those vessels were consecrated for the service of God. See, one thing you catch in this beginning verses, church, is that, you know, they could change their name, but they could not change your heart. And that's where we need to be, church. We cannot allow the enemy to begin to change those things in our lives. They can call you whatever they want to call you, but it is the heart, it is the center, the core of your very being that the enemy cannot touch. You know, Psalm 119, verse 11 reads, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word, have we hidden the word in our hearts? Because the enemy is going to come in, church. He is going to come in. We are facing so much opposition. And people say, well, pastor, those things have happened. Those things continue to happen. But they will step up. They will step up in persecution. And I just recently heard a minister say, maybe the problem with the church today, and I know this sounds hard, church, but I'm going to preach what God has given me. Maybe the problem with the church is it needs to see some blood and sweat on the altars of the local church from those that have been martyred because of the sake of Jesus Christ. And I think, wow, that is powerful, because many times we just give enough sweat, enough tears, church, and maybe we need to give a little bit more to keep the enemy from coming in. Because the enemy would love nothing more, pastor, than to destroy your church right here. He would love nothing more than to come against Brother Gans at his church and his work up in Bartlesville and say, you're done, enough, we're going to come against you, church. Let me tell you that Jesus Christ is still on his throne. Jesus Christ will not lose the victory, because Jesus Christ is victory. And we got to get hold of that. But if not, and as I continue this message, but if not, we always have that word in there, but if not. And many times we get hung up on that and think, well, God, look at how weak we seem as a church body. Look at how weak our prayer life is. Church, I'm preaching to myself. Look at the weakness in my life. Am I doing enough And many times God just gives us the look, and I think we heard the message, if the Lord could look over at you before he was betrayed, we heard that message. If the Lord would look over at you after you've asked the question, what would be the response? Lord, I'm not doing enough, Lord. I've allowed those vessels to be carried out of this place. I've allowed those things that were consecrated, anointed. I've allowed those things to go out and have allowed things to come in, church. And yes, church, I am pretty hard sometimes on the church because that's what God has given me. Because it isn't the world that concerns us. It has to be the church right now. We got to be concerned with where we are at this time in 2022. Because this world is ready to collapse. It's ready to implode on itself. And we're still trying to figure out the music program. We're still trying to figure out our playing abilities. And that's great. It's a blessing, church. But I'm talking about we've got to get right to the core of everything. It is going back to the basics. It's going back to the basics. Brother Joe preached on the Holy Spirit, on the Holy Ghost. We have to go back to the basics of the Holy Ghost. We have to go back to the basics of what made you a servant of the Most High God. We have to go back to the basics because nobody else, church, is going to take us back to the basics. It has to be something between you and Jesus Christ. It has to be personal, and it needs to continue that way. So we jump over to chapter 2, verse 46. Nebuchadnezzar's had this dream, and Daniel comes along and he interprets the dream because God has given him the anointing. God is giving him that blessing in his life. So 2:46 reads, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. So we go from a king who's captured, who's taken these people captive, and now we have Daniel who can interpret a troubling dream. Church, let me tell you, the world is troubled. The world is troubled. But in this world, there are people that are troubled that are looking for absolute truth. They're looking for something that they can get hold of, something that they can grip, something that they can say that is absolutely true. Because the world continues to present a picture of things aren't what they seem. I'm telling you, church, when you go to the Word of God, the absolute Word of God, it is what it is, period. It has not changed and it will not change. And I preached this before and I've said it. It's got to be about the Word of God because Jesus Christ can be found throughout the Old Testament. You can find him through the New Testament. So King Nebuchadnezzar falls upon his face before Daniel and he worships Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Favor. You know, church, sometimes we want favor from the world. We want a little bit of acceptance. We want to say we're okay. However we deal with things, however we deal with people, however we deal with neighbors, we are always looking for acceptance because, church, the reality is it affects your job. It affects your standing in the community. It affects every part of your social life. We look for acceptance because we are, after all, human beings. And we're looking for that comfort, that peace with our neighbors. And many times, instead of looking for our peace with our neighbors, we got to find peace with God first. Allow God to be the God he needs to be in not only our lives, but in this world and for our neighbors. Because church time is growing short. Time is growing short. And we read this and we can take the principles we learn in the Old Testament and apply them to today. Because we jump to chapter 3, verse 1, and we see what has changed in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Now, Nebuchadnezzar decides the king, he made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of all the provinces. Church, and you can add politicians. You can add some church leaders. You can add some district officials. You can add whoever you want. But the king is requesting, I need everyone together because there is something I want to do. I want to dedicate an image. I want to create an image to myself. So they come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You know, when you look at the size of this image, church, if it was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, it was a big image plated with gold. Let me just tell you something about that image. That image is coming back to America. That image has been set up. And there's an expectation that the church needs to bow down before that image. Because, church, I've taken a lot of courage when I say that even we have these issues going on in America. Whether it's, you know, and I'm not going to make this political, but whether it's your gun control, whether it's LGBTQ, whatever it is, there's an expectation that you will bow before this image, that you will bow, that you will make it your God, that you will begin to adore this thing. I'm telling you, church, that's not the intent. But there are plenty Nebuchadnezzar's, there's plenty of Babylon, and we're right in the middle of it. And all we can do is keep going back to the Word of God. See, this 90-foot-tall image of gold and about 9 feet in width, to many, it's an impressive sight, and it's set up in a plain. It's set up in an area so people can worship and see it from afar. So people can get an eyeful and say, that's what we need to be worshiping. That is where we need to be. I'm telling you, church, to the servant of the true God, it is meaningless idolatry. It's meaningless idolatry. But what does it say about modern worshipers? Modern worshipers, we have programs for young people when we come in, and I think we've talked about this before. You know, we got the black lights and we got the loud music and that heart beating, that heart pulsating type music, and we expect that's going to keep our kids. All we're doing is creating another idol. All we're doing is creating something that is ineffective. That is not going to work, church. It is not going to work because it hasn't worked. Look at the generations that have been lost. Look at the generations. And I'm not talking about the children in there. I'm talking about my age. And church, I go back to even the elders above me and saying, somewhere along the way, we lost our way. Somewhere along the way, you introduced this image into our home, into our lives. And you said it was fine. Somewhere along the way, we compromised and said, you know the church of God? Well, the church now becomes the church of God's. That's not the intent, church. That is not the intent. It is us continually saying we need to believe in the absolute Word of God. It needs to be absolute. Chapter 3, verse 4. Then an herald cried out loud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. That means all of you, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. See, there was planning already, church. There was already the threat that there would be a furnace. If you do not worship, because the king did not have the people's hearts, what he had was their captivity. And what he was going to do is get that fire hot, because you will bow down. And it's that image we get today in the church. You will worship. You will bow down. And the church simply says no. The church has to simply say no. Even those things coming into the house of God. See, there were those Jewish people that were captives. The only way they were going to bow down was to be forced to bow down. But they would cave once they saw that furnace. Once they saw that fire, there was probably many that would begin to cave and say, you know what? Just bow down. Son, daughter, friend, neighbor, it's okay. A little bit of compromise. You know what? It doesn't mean anything. We will bow down from afar. We will stay as far as we can. But yeah, when they play that music, just make sure you're bowed down. Just make sure you're bowed down so people will be able to see that you're part of the group, that you're part of that new church, that new one world order, whatever you want to call it. So people could say you're part of it and we don't have to worry about you, church. But when you look around, church, how many will be standing? How many will be standing when they begin to play the music, when they begin to give the orders and say, you will bow down? And we see that there will be a remnant that will stand and say no. That will say no. See, there were those Jews who would not unless they were forced. See, there was that force, and it's called fear. It's called fear. It was to put it in the hearts of those captives saying, you will bow down. There was a decree that it was to be so. There was no questions to be asked or answered. Worship by decree, worship by force and fear. And it gets good. It gets good. Chapter 3, verse 8. Wherever at that time certain Chaldeans came to hear and accused the Jews. They spake, and maybe I should say, and they accused the church. They accused the church of Jesus Christ. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, has made a decree. Let me remind you, king, you've made a decree. And then that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, king, there's people that you found favor, that you put in charge. There are leaders in your community. There are people that stand out. They're known for their goodness, for their righteousness. But guess what, king? They're not falling down. They're not worshiping. Let me remind you, king, that you put this together, and that's what the world does. It regurgitates its lies over and over and comes against the church. Instead of saying that the church is the solution for today's problems, they come and they regurgitate the same lie that the church is the problem itself. And it says, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See, the king already knew his decree. He had an expectation that everyone could, including those that I found favor with. You're my friend, you're my bud. You know what? We're all going to worship together. We're all going to do this together. I am the king after all. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar, in his ego, in the things that set up, and that's what the world does, church. It sets itself up. It sets itself up with its own expectations. The king wanted to declare himself above, but see, in order for man to declare himself above, he needs the support of all men. All men. It's just not part of the men, it's everybody. See, God is above, and God does not need the support of men. We need his support, church. We need God behind us. You know, A.W. Tozer wrote this about the in one of his writings, The Self-Sufficiency of God. And it reads, to be right, we must think worthily of God. It is morally imperative that we purge from our minds all ignoble concepts of the deity and let him be the God in our minds that he is in his universe. The Christian religion has to do with God and man, but its focal point is God, not man. Man's only claim to importance is that he was created in the divine image. In himself, he is nothing. The psalmists and prophets of the scriptures refer sad scorn to weak men whose breath is in his nostrils, who grows up like the grass in the morning only to be cut down and wither before the setting of the sun. That God exists for himself and man for the glory of God is the emphatic teaching of the Bible. The high honor of God is first in heaven as it must yet be in earth. From all this, we may begin to understand why the Holy Scriptures have so much to say about the vital place of faith and why they should brand unbelief as a deadly sin. Among all created beings, no one dare trust it itself. God alone trusts in himself. All other beings must trust in him. Unbelief is actually perverted faith, for it puts its trust not in the living God, but in dying men. The unbeliever denies the self-sufficiency of God and usurps attributes that are not his. This dual sin dishonors God and ultimately destroys the soul of the man. A.W. Tozer, 3:13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then he brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? See, Nebuchadnezzar in his fury, the idolater in his fury, is it true that you don't serve my gods? America has a lot of gods, church. America has a spiritual battle that is raging right now. And all the forces of hell are being unleashed on this country, on churches around this country. And we say, well, Pastor, we just need to keep praying. Yes, you need to keep praying. We just need to be worshiping. Yeah, you need to be worshiping. But church, people need to get filled with the Holy Ghost because it's time to go up against this battle. And people say, well, I want to be comfortable. I don't want controversy in my life. Church, let me tell you about controversy. When you leave your job and you say, I'm going to go serve God, the enemy has a controversy with that. The enemy has a controversy when you decide to give your life wholly over to Jesus Christ. So forget about pleasing the neighbor, the people around. It's time to please Almighty God. It is time to get it right. So this question is being asked, and we can say it's almost asked by the world. Is it true that you don't want to serve my gods, my ideas, my programs, the things that I have put in place? Is it true that you are not part of my system? Is it true that you aren't willing to serve like I serve and live like I live? Is it true that you don't follow my standards? Is it true that you stand up against this lifestyle? Is it true that you support your beliefs more than mine? Though, see, the world pressures us with its system. And I'm saying, church, that the question is being asked today of every Christian. Because as Christians, we can't ride the coattails of your husband, of your wife, of your parents. We can't ride on the coattails. It is us and Jesus Christ. And it has to be an understanding that we, on a personal level, need to make it personal with Jesus Christ. We need to make sure we get it right, we stay right, and we remain true to the Word of God. So 3:15 continues. Now, if you be ready, I'm going to give you an opportunity. You people in the church that call yourself Christians, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image that I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is that God? You all know him, church. It is the God that has delivered you out of your situations. It is the God that has brought you out of the dust. It is the God that has brought you out of the muck. It is the God that has forgiven. It is God that has gotten hold of your life and your heart and made a change so you never want to go back. But see, the world continues the pressure because the world knows it is losing. But in its loss, it is going to take losses with it, losses to the kingdom. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So that question, now when these instruments began to play, now if he be ready, and I want you to imagine, church, with me, these three young men are standing in the courts, and I'm sure the king is on his throne, and I'm sure these governors, these princes, all his officials are standing around, and these three young men, and I say they're probably very, very young, that they're standing around. and they're given the option. Now, if you be ready, when it is time. When it is time. See, the decree was being enforced by the king himself now. Now the king is involved. Now the world system is involved. Now it's coming against them. If you've had time to think about it, if you've had time to consider, if you have had time to review your faith, what do you believe? What do you believe? It's a question we ask ourselves, what do I really believe in, church? We can have arguments with someone from over creation and evolution, and there's people that will never understand. There's people that still argue about the age of the earth. People spend more time arguing about meaningless things instead of just focusing on Jesus Christ himself. Because at the end of all, church, our education, the TH at the end of our names, our degrees in theology, whatever it is, it isn't going to matter. You're not going to, when you're buried someday, church, you're not going to have that degree wrapped up with you in your grave. I'm telling you, it'll end up in storage someplace, and then somebody will end up selling it, and then somebody will end up burning, because it doesn't mean anything. What matters right now is your heart. That the king, the Nebuchadnezzar of this world, cannot take what God has given, God has committed to you, and where God has saved you from. Now, if he be ready, have you had time to think about it? Have you had time to review what faith, where your faith is, what your faith is in? Will you bow down to my system? That's what the world says. Will you bow down to my system? If not, I will cast you into the furnace. Are you willing to stand up for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to stand? Are you willing to stand up against me or stand for him? This is the best part of the scripture, church. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. But if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So right there's these challenges. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. But if not, that's a powerful statement of faith. But if not, we will not. But if not, I will not. But if not, faith in God. But if not, willing to die. But if not, willing to sacrifice. But if not, time to be inconvenienced. But if not, we will remain standing. But if not, our convictions will survive. But if not, our morals will stand. But if not, our hearts will not change. But if not, we will not be broken. But if not, we will still serve our God. You know, the challenge is out there. And these three young men, not only did they say, we are not going to worship your gods, he is going to deliver us from you, O king. You imagine in the court, these three young men, and King Nebuchadnezzar is probably up on his throne, on his golden throne, and he is waiting for that answer, saying that there is an image out there, and the music has played. What are you going to do? But we will not. But if not, our God will deliver us, not only from worshiping, but also from your hand. You know, this is a challenge to a king that has you captive, church. But that's what Jesus Christ does. He takes your captivity and gives you the courage to say, but if not, I will not serve the world. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it wanted to be heated. And we heard some preaching on this just recently. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, get it done now. The world says, the world trips over itself and says, get it done now. I want these people punished. And that's what happens in our world today. The world would love to punish the church of Jesus Christ, but the church of Jesus Christ will prevail. But if not, and these men are willing to do what it takes. Bind and cast. See, that's the time of trial, church, that the church is going to go through. Bind and cast. We are going to get bound, but we're going to be loose. We're going to be bound by the world, but our God is going to deliver us, because the times of trials are coming. You know, let the fire burn hotter. Let it burn even hotter, Pastor, because God's miracle and men's faith will show, will continue to deliver. And we say, well, that fire was probably so hot it burned this man. I'm telling you, church, that God's holy fire is going to burn a lot higher, hotter, and it's going to burn a lot brighter, because we are still looking. We still have an expectation of God's deliverance in our lives. Let the fire burn brighter. God's provision and man's commitment. 3:23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. See, it says they fell into the fire bound. They fell down. That's what the enemy wants. It's the punishment. It is saying, we're going to come against the church. We're going to bind you, and we're going to cast you into the fire. What we consider punishment. But let me tell you, church, God simply says, we're going to use the fire to loosen, burn up those cords. Because that's what holy fire does. And in this fire, we see that these men are now walking around. It says he was astonished. He's looking in and he's seeing them walking. They're not standing. They're walking in the flames. They're walking on the coals. If this fire is 7 times hotter than it should be, I can only imagine, church, what it would do to the human body. But let me tell you, when Jesus comes into your storm, when Jesus comes into the fire with you, when Jesus comes into your situation, when Jesus appears, when Jesus says, I will be there, when Jesus begins to make those changes, church, that the flames will not touch us. The flames will only purify your resolve to continue to serve. But if not, I will still not serve the system. I will still not serve this world. Say they fall down bound in the midst of the fire, which is man's judgment. But standing and walking in the midst of the fire is God's will and mercy. That's what God does for us. See, Nebuchadnezzar, just like the world today, is coming against the church. The idols have been set up. I recently saw a post, church, and it was actually this man dressed in the garbs from the old biblical times, and it showed a large image, and it was of a person standing, but he was clothed, and this just came out in the news, clothed in rainbow colors. And they were basically saying that the world needs to begin to bow down to this. Church, it's all around us. The end is coming. The end is coming. Jesus Christ is ready to show up to save and to whisk us away and to take us out of this, because it's become a quagmire. But church, we still have a job to do. But if not, we will extend that rope to someone else. But if not, we will extend hope to someone else. But if not, we will continue to preach the word. But if not, we will continue to do what we need to do as ministers, as people of the house, people of the church of God. Because the battle isn't over. The battle isn't over. We consider those spiritual battles here. Recently, church, I was preaching in my home church, and I made the statement that we need to come against the God of that community. Which is that, and I'll, many of you don't, or maybe understand that Coco Pelli, that design, everybody thinks it's such a cute design, and a lot of, there's been a lot of that used in Southwest art, and I've said, you know what, the church needs to come against that stuff, because that stuff is put up everywhere. People think it's decoration, people think it's art, people think it's this, people think it's that, and I came up against it in my preaching church, came up against this so-called God, and you know that the church started feeling a lot of things coming against it. Even in my preaching, I could feel it. There was something, and what we did was we aroused the enemy. And that's what we need to be doing, church. It's we need to get uncomfortable in the house of God. It is time, because the Word of God wasn't made just to give us comfort. It's also made to make you uncomfortable. Because the surgical precision of the Word of God will cut you. But it is cut, and it is intended to remove that stuff that doesn't need to be in your life, because the world will not slice you. The world will rip you apart. And to heal up from a rip is a lot harder than to heal up from someone from the surgical position of the Word of God, church. And we need to have the Word of God in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches. It needs to be the core, the center of everything. It needs to be the center of it all, church. Because in many churches today, the Word of God is just reference. And it's become men's ideas. And it's become men's doctrines. And we can't have that anymore, church. Those days are gone. Judgment is coming. And I preached this before. And I've said this even to our congregation. In our communities, there will be men of God. There will be men who have stood up behind pulpits. There will be men who have taught Sunday school, and women. And they will be bathed. Their hands will be covered in blood, because they will be responsible for the stuff that they have allowed, for the stuff they have allowed in the house of God, the misapplication of doctrine in the house of God, where they've allowed their neighbors to drown in the filth of this world instead of extending a lifesaver and having the courage to say, let me tell you about my Jesus, and then let me explain to you what sin is. Church, we need that anymore. We need to go back to the basics. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood what the basics were. And it was, but if not, our God will still deliver. But if not, we are going to preach the word. But if not, we're going to go forward. But if not, he will deliver. But if not, he will deliver, church. Because God still delivers us. God still gives us favor. But church, we've got to find it in our core being, in the Word of God. Because it's coming. God has impressed on my heart that we need to go back to the basics. We need to go back to the basics. But we also, in the midst of that basics, we need to comprehend a holy God. Somewhere along the way, we've lost. We say God as if God is just a person out there. It's not as personal. Then we say we have a personal God. Let me throw the word holy in there. Because church is a dress rehearsal. Church is a dress rehearsal when we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. I think we just heard the preaching. Brother Joe was touching on this. And I just finished, brother, on preaching a message on the bridegroom and the five wise and the five foolish. And I was preaching to the church. And I was saying, the problem with it is there were some that were prepared, and they brought vessels with them full of oil. The oil of the anointing, the oil of righteousness. They had an understanding, church. And the day will come when this church will be gone, and there will be people breaking down your doors of your church, coming to their altar saying, if I can just get a little bit of oil, if I can just make it right, because I realize now that Jesus Christ has come. The rapture's taken place. And I need a little bit more oil. And the knocking at the door is only answered by a voice that says, I don't know you. Church, we don't need to be there. That door needs to be, well, that door is still open. We need to be ready to walk through it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ready. I'm sure they didn't struggle when they started to bind them. I'm sure they didn't struggle. They had so much faith in God, and they kept saying, our God will deliver. But if not, King, we're not going to serve that idol. We are going to go into that flame. We're not going to serve that idol. Take us where you want, but we're not going to serve your idol. And the king is so furious at this time that he decides, bind him, turn that fire up, crank that heat up. I want him just cast in there. I want him consumed as quickly as possible. And I'm sure as he sees their bodies fall in, he sees these men fall over dead, and he sees their bodies fall in. And he's looking, because I'm sure he can see how bright that fire is. And he's astonished because they've fallen, and they probably stand, and now there's a fourth. And he's probably saying, what is going on? They do serve a God of gods. And you know, it begins to change man's attitude and men's hearts when they realize that we serve a living God. The world has gotten so corrupt, church. But we don't have to be part of the world. We don't have to allow the corruption in the house of God. We don't need to allow the compromise in the house of God. Because that compromise, so many churches have done it. Look at the destruction. Sure, Pastor, they will have thousands of people in service. They will have so many people. And they got these great programs that they call great. But what are they getting saved to? What are they getting saved to? And who are they really worshiping? Is it man? Or is it a holy God? Don't get me wrong, church. I'm not against some of the programs that are needed in the church. But we need to make sure we don't lose focus. The focus, it is about God. It is about His Son, Jesus Christ. It is about the empowering of the Holy Ghost. And it is about us continuing to work, not serving the world, but serving Jesus and going after mankind and saying that so many will not be lost. We need to be part of the solution, because the world right now considers us part of the problem. And you hear it, church. The world will come knocking on the door of the house of God, and they will challenge your faith. Young men, your faith is going to be challenged like never before. Our faith is going to be challenged like never before. Well, Pastor, we're pretty secure. We're pretty secure in our faith right now. We're holding the line. You've got to hold the line a little bit tighter. You got to hold it a little bit tighter. And you got to hold it a little bit longer. But if not, the line begins to slip, my God will still deliver. But if not, I will not serve this world system. But if not, I will continue to serve my God. Church, months ago, I left here answering the call of God. Career behind me, thinking I had all the benefits, everything. And we think we're content with that. We plan our futures, brother. You know, we decide that, you know what, this is the kind of life I want. God says, serve me and I will give you the life I want in you. And sometimes that's hard to grasp, because church, it makes us uncomfortable. We have to start getting uncomfortable in the house of God, because we have not arrived. And the biggest struggle we have many times is ourselves. Sometimes the brokenness in our lives, sometimes those things that creep up, church, just remind the enemy. But if not, but church, even if I'm struggling in this part of my life, physical sickness, if it's something emotional, whatever it is, but if not, I'm going to be delivered. But if not, I am still going to walk through. But if not, you're going to throw me in the fire. Make sure it's 7 times hotter, because I know when it's 7 times hotter, Jesus will meet me in that fire. When it's just as hot, my God will be right in the midst of it. And you know what, church? I've never considered this, but what do you think the conversation was between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And this person that was like the Son of God. What do you think the conversation was? You need to go back. You need to go back. And you know, they have the cords burned off. The king's calling you. They walk out of the fiery furnace. It didn't say they were dragged out. There wasn't a lifeline. There wasn't a chain that probably would have burned up and melted. You know what? They walked out. The king calls them. They walk out. They walk out amongst the coals. They walk out amongst the heat. They walk out amongst this temperature that probably exceeds a couple of thousand degrees, and they walk out. The king calls them. And when they come out, they smell just as good as when they went in, church. Because God continues
to watch over those that are faithful to him. You go back to that conversation. What do you think they were talking about in the fire? It's not recorded. You can only imagine what was being said. You are loosed. You are loosed. Go back and continue to be what I need you to be. But if not, come back in the fire, because I will meet you here, and that's what God needs us. His holy fire will continue to meet his church. I thank God. What an awesome God, church. Let's stand.